The reading this morning is Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Father God, we just thank you for your faithful servant Paul. We thank you for the preparation he's done. We just pray that you will open our hearts and our minds, expectant to hear from you as Paul talks. Father, use him to deliver the message that we need to hear. Father, we just thank you that we can come and we can hear and learn more about you. And we just pray that you'll bless Paul. Fill him with your spirit and guide him as he speaks to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus' miracles. Jesus is a miracle worker. Now, you're looking at this rather kind of, what on earth is he going to say about this slide? Well, one of my favourite shows is Have I Got News For You? And one time on the missing words round, if you know Have I Got News For You, you'll know that, the missing words round, it said, "Paul Daniels, I could do the blank of Jesus." And the answer was, of course, that I could do the miracles of Jesus. And then Hinslop and Merton started to basically mock Paul Daniels and say, "Oh, do you remember the time when Jesus pulled the rabbit out the hat, or the time that Paul Daniels turned water into wine?" And eventually Merton, in his rather edgy humour, said, "Let's crucify Paul Daniels and see if he can rise again on the third day," which I found incredibly funny. But that's me. Let's not. But the point is that a lot of people say they don't believe... Oh, I've not even turned it on, sorry. A lot of people say they don't believe in miracles. And there's a picture of Richard Dawkins. Because honestly, come on. Today, you know, we've got science to rely upon. We don't need all this ridiculous idea of miracles, do we? And a lot of people will say they do not believe in miracles. I ask people quite regularly, you know, do you believe in miracles? and they think it's more like magic tricks than anything else. Well, we do have science. Of course we have science. We have quite a few scientists in this church. It's quite frightening, actually. But science really is observable facts rather than laws. The story that I tell is of a guy called Jean-Paul Sartre. He was an existential philosopher. And he said that one day a little turkey was born. And at 11 o'clock in the morning, the farmer's wife would come in and put some grain in the corner of the pen. And then the next day at 11 a.m., the farmer's wife comes in again and puts a little bit of grain in the same corner at the same time. And this happens every single day. And the turkey, as it grows, starts to think, you know, this is a physical law. Obviously, I'm observing it every day. It's the same thing that happens, except on the 24th of December, when the farmer's wife doesn't come in with some grain, but with a hatchet. And the turkey the next day is Christmas lunch. That's the way we look at observable physical laws. So Western society believes that we live, that's Isaac Newton, in a closed system. The only things that make effects are the causes that are within that system. I forgot to put on my microphone. Sorry about that. I knew I would. I took it off. Never mind. Don't worry, woman. Sorry about that, guys. What was I saying? Oh, closed system. The only thing that causes anything, or the only thing that gives an effect, is a cause that happens within the system. You've heard of cause and effect. People do not believe that there is a force that can come from outside to affect this world. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Nod if you do, and shake your head if you don't. Okay? So we understand this, that the cause and effect happens. The two categories that people use, and I hear Christians say it. Now, don't get too upset by what I'm just about to say. There's no category in the Bible of supernatural. That's a category that comes from modernism that says there is natural, you can measure it. And there's supernatural, you can't. That doesn't exist in the Bible. There's spiritual and there's physical. Those are categories the Bible has. So actually, we can believe in miracles. The problem we have, now I was a bit worried about this beforehand because it's complicated to explain. But if I believe, for example, this is important for us Christians, that if we have to explain miracles, we can do, and it's not irrational. Okay? This is important for us. And if you don't believe, I'm just about to burst apart your worldview. So if I believe that my brain is actually just a collection of atoms come together by mistake through some process that does not have an outside system to affect it, how can I trust what I believe in? This is C.S. Lewis said this. Here's a picture of C.S. Lewis, one of my favourite writers. And I have researched this, and I have not found any philosopher who can actually deny this argument. This is a very coherent argument. My brain has been created by an intelligent mind, the mind of God. If I believe that my mind's just made up of a bunch of atoms that have come together just by mistake, I cannot believe what my mind tells me to do. So if I say there's no God, so doesn't matter. Your mind's just made up of a bunch of atoms that came together by mistake. Now, if I do believe that my mind has been created, then I can trust what I think about. There's a guy called Haldane. I don't know what GBS is. It's not quite as cool as Brian EB. But GBS Holbein says, if my mental processes are determined wholly by the motions of atoms in my brain, I have no reason to suppose my beliefs are true. And hence, I have no reason for supposing my brain to be composed of atoms. That is basically a long, drawn-out argument to say, you do not need to take your brain out to believe in miracles. Because God can intervene in this world from outside this system. We as Christians do not believe in a closed system in this world. We can believe in miracles. And these miracles have a very special function in the life and work of Jesus Christ. There are basically two functions of miracles. The first is to benefit the person to whom the miracle is done. So Jairus' daughter, in the story that Jan read to us in Luke 8, raised from the dead. Who was benefited? Well, she was, certainly. And so were her mother and father and the community who were wailing. And Jesus tells them, no, she's asleep. I'm going to raise her up. I'm going to wake her up, sorry. So it benefits the object of the miracle. The woman who had the hemorrhage, the issue of blood, it could have been a feminine problem. And that would have meant that she could not have gone to the temple or the synagogue or done anything for her faith. She would have been excluded completely. So in actually stopping this issue of blood, Jesus has benefited her so she can go back to the synagogue, to the temple, and worship God. So the person is benefited by what Jesus has done. But secondly, it's illustrating God's kingdom. Now, Kate preached on Luke 4 a few weeks ago, when Jesus sets out to us what his agenda is. It's sometimes called the Nazareth Manifesto. It's like almost a political manifesto that he's going to, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to release the prisoners, etc., etc., and to declare the day of the Lord's favour. That's God's kingdom. That was Jesus' agenda. That's what he wants to do. So in actually healing, Jesus is fulfilling his agenda. He's explaining what the kingdom of God looks like. He's actually saying, this is what I want. So in all the miracles that you see Jesus do in the Bible, and I'm not, obviously not going to go through all of them because it would take too long, but he's saying, that's what I want to happen. Healing, raising from the dead. We have two miracles before that in chapter 8, which is calming the storm and healing the demon-possessed man. That's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to release people, the oppressed, from the satanic oppression that they are suffering. He's here. He demonstrates that he has control over nature by calming the storm. He has control over the demonic world by casting out this demon. He has control over illness by actually healing this woman. He has control over death by raising Jairus' daughter. Now, I firmly believe that this happened. It's not just kind of Luke making it up. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from death. And the songs this morning, I got really, really emotional. I love Jesus. I love him so much. He's such a wonderful person. Just incredible. He rose from the dead. And we had several of these songs this morning that Jesus rose from the dead. He has power over death. The grave does not have power over him. Amen? hallelujah, that's brilliant. And I remember a member of this church who passed away. They will rise from the dead. I'm looking at you, Barbara. Ted will rise from the dead because Jesus has triumphed over death. And I've got to gather myself. It is amazing to know this, that Jesus' miracles means that he is the Lord of the grave. He is the Lord over illness. He will heal people. We've seen it. You've seen it? It is quite incredible. I don't know where I am in my notes here. But Jesus' miracles means, I'm getting a bit flustered, that we will rise from the dead. They're amazing stories, but they are true stories that illustrate what God's mission is about. And he has invited us into that mission. Can't see my notes for me tears. But there are, and I went through, and I did my typical kind of analysis of all the different types of miracles that Jesus did. So Jesus healed. If you want this, you know, all these details, I can send them to you. Just email me, paul@bournebaptistchurch.org. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Shows what a holy man he was. He wanted his mother-in-law to be healed. That was a sexist joke. Terrible, Paul. The woman with the issue of blood, the blind man in John 9. He resuscitated. I'm afraid Jairus' daughter died again. So did the widow's son. So did Lazarus die again. But in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he never died again. And if you want to read about that, read about it in 1 Corinthians 15, which finishes off, do not lose heart, for your labor is not in vain. Deliverance. The young man in Capernaum, the Gadarene demoniac, that's what they call him. You know, the guy Legion, who had Legion in him. He delivered them from evil. What's the Lord's Prayer saying? Yeah, something like that. Provision. He fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. He turned water into wine. Hallelujah. Oh, just a quick thing about that. That's an interesting thing that you might want to know or might want. They used to export wine from Israel. And so the wine that they kept was watered down. And so when Jesus turned, when they said, this is really good wine, you've left the best wine to the last, it was pure wine. It wasn't the watered down stuff. It was pure wine. Argentina exports its worst wine and keeps the best for itself. Chilean wine, the Chileans actually export their best wine. So if you've got a choice between Argentine Malbec and a Chilean, get the Argentine. Yes, get the Chilean. Sorry, yes. My legs are taken out from my brain. So it was provision. That's the point. God provides for us. That says something about the kingdom of God. God wants us to live a full life. And he did that in order that people... it would be a terrible embarrassment for the family, but it was provision. Prediction. He predicted his betrayal, death and resurrection. And prophecy. He predicted his own return. When the kingdom of God will be complete and fulfilled, and we will experience firsthand the best of all that God can give us. So what? Miracles are for today. Miracles have not stopped. There are people who do believe that miracles were only for the first century or for the apostles. That's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. Miracles are for today. And I've got this quote. I'm not going to read the whole thing because I can't see it. is from 1 Corinthians. They're different types of ministry. And miracles is part of that ministry of the church. We should see miracles. We are seeing miracles every day. The fact that Russia has not taken over Ukraine is in itself a miracle. The tragedy that's happening there, miracles will happen. Did you know that the biggest local church in the whole of Europe is in Ukraine? The pastor is an African, which is also a miracle because actually Ukraine is in its culture quite racist. But it's got the biggest congregation in Europe. Praise God. So miracles are for today. Miracles are to benefit others. They're not magic tricks. They're not just to get people to go, oh, wow. They are to benefit people. And that's one of, you know, you will know them by their fruits from John. That's one of the big issues with miracles. What's the fruit of the miracle? They do need often an accompanying explanation. We need to explain why this happened. Why did this person get healed? Well, because God doesn't want them to be sick. God wants them to see. God wants them to live. And at the end, a challenge. Do we expect them or not? A few people said yes. This is good. We should expect them. Why? Because God is at work. God's still here. The Holy Spirit, I really appreciate, I mean, the sermon's basically been preached in the whole service. We should expect to see miracles. Because the Holy Spirit is given to us. The Holy Spirit is given to each one of us, yes, but the Holy Spirit is given to us as a church. So we should be looking out for people who have those gifts. And we want to see people healed. God decides whether he's going to heal the person or not. But we want to see people healed. We want to see the amazing preaching of the kingdom of God through miracles. You'll notice in Acts, there's a fantastic book called Walking with the Poor. By a guy called Brian Myers. And he always says, the act happens first, and then the explanation. So in Acts 2, you've got people speaking in tongues, and everybody going, what is going on here? And then Peter explains. Then you get the healing of the man at the beautiful gate in the next chapter. And then people go, wow. And Peter says, this is why it's happening. So we should, this is part of our preaching of the holistic gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, people have prayed for me a great deal about my knee. And the Lord is healing me, but he ultimately will heal me by having a knee replacement. And there's not this division. I prayed for people working in what we've called the private sector, I deliberately said there's no such thing as a difference between the secular and the sacred. It's not that all it's all secular. No, it's all sacred. What you do as a businessman is sacred work. And that's why Nick actually said, it's not just Paul and Nick and Lee and those working as ministers or missionaries or whatever. You are the ministers and missionaries, not me. My job is to facilitate that as a pastor. So let us expect to see God at work, because he'll act whether we like it or not. Often I don't think I like it, but actually he does work anyway, because it's not down to me, it's down to him. So let's expect miracles. Let's see God act in bringing about his kingdom in this world, so that ultimately, when we rise again, we will live in the beauty of his kingdom. We can do that now if we trust in him. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you that you are a miraculous God, that you do wonderful and marvelous things in our lives. Lord, you've saved us. That is probably the biggest miracle of all, that a holy God can come down, become part of humanity in order to die and rise again so that we may have full life in you. Help us to have the faith to expect you to act. Let us not be skeptical, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, convince us that you are in charge. We pray all these things in the name of God the Father, of God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.